Man, it is good to see each of you this morning. I'm so thankful for all of you that, I guess, braved the elements to be out and what have you. And I think that the wind is probably the worst part of it from what I can see so far. But definitely be mindful of the weather, mindful of time. But this is one of those type of messages that you can preach from a recliner, Sister Shirley. But it's more important to do it here in front of everybody. I tell you. Just be a gather around his people and just in his presence. And I'm thankful that I feel his presence this morning. I was sitting there thinking while they were singing, you know, I believe the Lord wants to do something today. And that's not me just saying that. I guess sometimes you just have that little different maybe feeling on the inside, a little tug on the inside, not to have your mind on something else. Have your mind on what we're doing right here, right now. This is the most important thing that we can be doing this morning. But if you'd like to, let's turn to Galatians chapter number 2, looking at verses 11 through 21. Again, going to be mindful of our time, but the Lord led me here in studying this the other day, and the more I looked at it, the more solid I felt about it. You know, there's times I've been into studies and thinking, well, maybe this is me, and maybe me wanting to this, or me that, or what have you, or Lord, is this really you? And the Lord never pulled me into a different direction. This is where he left me. This is where he put me. And the title this morning is The Truth of the Gospel. The Truth of the Gospel. And I think it's important that we focus on that very regular. Always try to incorporate maybe the plan of salvation or the gospel in each message. I try to. I believe you'll find the gospel everywhere. In the Word of God, you'll find it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll see the foreshadowing of it in the Old Testament. You'll see the follow through with it in the New Testament. And then also you'll see the restructuring of it, or the standing for it. Because, you know, when you look at this time in the New Testament, what you have, especially after the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that Paul went through, he received the gospel from Jesus Christ himself. That's the best place to get it, and that's where you're going to get it today. When the Holy Spirit deals with your heart, I want you to know you're getting it straight from the Lord. You're getting it straight from the source. See, this is how Paul received it. And so they started their missionary journeys and their tours. They went to different places. And then what you'd have is Paul was able to either by letter or by in person come back and make sure things were being ran the way they were supposed to be ran. People can start out right and kind of get a little foggy, get things a little sideways and start kind of making up their own thing and what have you. But Paul wanted to make sure that that is not what happened. Many times you'll see in his letters, some of it was by praise, but a lot of it was rebuke or correction. Saying, I love you, family. I love you, friends, but you've got this wrong. We need to make this right. And see, Paul was the man to do that. Again, he got it straight from the Lord. And I believe he was a man's man. He made no bones about things, but he knew what it was like to be on the wrong side of things. And then when the Lord touched him, saved him, gave him his sight, and he became saved, and he was so convinced, he realized where he was wrong, that he wanted to do right. That's how you and I are supposed to be today. Once we can really get to the point of realizing what, to a degree anyway, that what the Lord has saved us from, we should want to live for him that much more fervently. Not in the keeping of a salvation, but the thankfulness of it. You want to show it to somebody else. You want people to be able to see it. You're going to see an interesting thing this morning. I don't believe I've ever heard this preached on that I can remember, and I don't remember actually studying this out before, but it's kind of interesting. When you see different events take place in the Bible, again, it's written for our edification that we can learn from it so we don't make the same mistakes. And I believe that's kind of what you'll see here. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21. I'll read these verses and then pray. And again, being mindful of time, we'll jump into it this morning. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, remember that, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? That's pretty straight talk. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, but I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning, just so thankful for the privilege to be here, God, the opportunity. Thankful for safe travels for all of us, Lord. And we see things how they are outside, God, but we trust in your safety and your protection, God, and know that your cause is the most important thing at this time. Lord, each one that's here, God, I just thank you for them, and I just pray, God, that you help them to focus on your word, God, the context of your word, what it's saying, what it's teaching to us, that we not miss it, Lord, that we can gain from it, we can grow from it, God. Most importantly, God, that we can accept it. Lord, anybody listening today, God, I just pray, Lord, I pray that today be their day of salvation. You know what you want to accomplish through this message, through your word, throughout all time. God, we're just looking at today, this small speck of time that you've allowed us to be here, to give it to us, God. And it's just as a vapor. When we even look at our entire life, it's just as a vapor. It goes by so quickly. But God, I pray that you help me today. Help me to speak correctly, all in context, not stammer around, Lord. Lord, we just want to be obedient to you today, God. I want to follow you the way that you would have me to. Help me to be the pastor I need to be for this church, the pastor that you've called me to be. And again, Lord, I pray for each one listening and those who are lost, God. Lord, help us to see and understand the truth of the gospel, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is interesting because you do see a lot of times where there was correction given with Paul. You see, he would go and he'd give correction to different churches and what have you. But now this is his buddies he's talking to. This is some of his closest of friends. You go back and you look at the Gospels, you'll see the disciples. Disciples, you know, you might have this question in your mind. You say disciples, apostles, what's the difference? Well, disciple, you go back and look at the Gospel, you see the disciples. Those were followers, those were students of what Jesus Christ was teaching. Not that they were not supposed to share it, they were, but they were students. They were learning. A disciple, when you disciple someone, you're teaching them. And a disciple is one who is learning and taking these things in, but also supposed to use them. So we're not just giving them a pass. But now when you look at apostles, it's a little bit different. They are commissioned to get the right word out. They're commissioned. Now, you know, when you think about the apostle Paul, there was a greater responsibility given to him to see things through. You think about it with Timothy when he left him in Crete to follow these things through. Titus, to set things in order. That's pretty strong language. I'm telling you, this is how it's supposed to be, but I'm leaving. Now you make sure it's done right. You know, many times it was done right, but there's a lot of times that it was done wrong. Time gives us, maybe an opportunity to heal, but also I think sometimes it allows us to get things wrong or calls us, if we start fading in the wrong direction, start accepting that little by little, and the next thing you know, you're not doing things right. That's what was happening here. Now, you've got to understand, too, this was just after, not far after the crucifixion. This is when the New Testament was being established, when all that was talking about the gospel, the understanding now that it's by the death, the burial, and resurrection that people are to be saved and understand that. You say, well, were they saved under the law last time? Well, the way it was under the law, they were supposed to live it, but they couldn't. That's why they had to make sacrifices continually. That was to show what Jesus Christ did for us eternally. He's the eternal sacrifice. So you can't say, well, they lived by the law. They had to live by the law to be saved. No man can live by the law to be saved. You understand that? Amen. The law, the only thing the law can do is condemn. And that's exactly what it did. Condemn people to death. That's all it could do, because we're all offenders. And so what you have now, you have the apostles, they're going and they're teaching and they're preaching and they're going out, and here now they're at Antioch and they're teaching and preaching, but Paul recognizes that something isn't right. They had two different tables. When they'd meet together in this church, they had two different tables. This is a table for the Gentiles. This is a table for the Jews. Anybody think that's right? Are we Gentile and Jew under Jesus Christ? Or are we all one? All one. All one under Jesus Christ. So Paul, understanding, seeing this, shows up. Well, why you got two different tables here? What's going on? This ain't right. What's this explaining? What's this teaching to the Jews or to the Gentiles? When you have the Jews that's preaching and teaching, a Jew, when you're talking about Peter here, but then you've got two different tables and you got Peter sitting with this table. Is that not confusing? If we're not careful, we can be very confusing as the church today. The truth of the gospel is just the truth of the gospel. It's not a mingling in of a little of this or a mingling in of a little of that. It's simply, plainly the gospel. That's never going to change. It doesn't matter the dispensation that you find yourself in. It doesn't matter. The gospel is forever the same. And what we see here, we look at verses 11 through 13. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Paul is correcting him. This is his friend. You have Paul, the apostle, that is going to the Gentiles. Peter, an apostle to the Jewish people, to his Jewish brethren. Now, both of those have their own challenges. I would say maybe to a degree, Peter might have had it a little bit tougher, because he's got to try to teach his own people the power and the truth of the gospel when they're so locked up in the law. Now, you've got Paul. He's going out to people like you and me. At that time, we didn't claim anything. It's easier sometimes to teach somebody new habits or habits when they don't have old habits. Hey, we're just thankful you're here, Paul. Teach us. But now you think about it, what it would have been like in some of the Jewish people's minds. It's like, no, wait a minute. This is how we've done it before, but this is how we do it now. I'm confused. And it was so easy for them to fall back into traps. It was easy for them to fall back into tradition and things like that. And what this is what Paul is talking about. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So what does that mean? Let's slow down. You had two tables. Both had meat. The table, you would probably today call it kosher food. The table for the Jewish people had meat that had not been sacrificed to idols. So in their mind, they knew the difference. In their mind, they had a difference. This is contaminated food. This was sacrificed to idols, and I am not going to eat of that. But now if you want to as a Gentile, that's up to you. You can, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to eat that. And so they had their kosher side, and then the Gentiles are like, I'll eat it. I mean, it's meat. I don't understand the difference. But now you imagine what it looked like in their fellowship hall, tabernacle at that time, their fellowship hall. It's like, we the Gentiles are sitting over here, and Peter's eating with us. That's good. There's no difference. But now all of a sudden, what you have when Peter's friends, his Jewish friends show up, and they're sitting at this table, Brother Bill, what Peter did, he's like, I'm going to come over here and sit with my friends, not the Gentiles. Now, is that confusing to anybody? Well, you were sitting with us a minute ago. What changed? You're telling us that this is the gospel, but yet But yet now you're saying there's a little bit of a difference. You wouldn't like that when your friends weren't here. You used to sit with us. Why is this change? And look, we affect each other. You and I are an example to each other. We affect each other in what we do or what we don't do. And when you see this being explained here, but when they were come, they, talking about those who are of the circumcision, when you see the circumcision, that's the Jewish people, those who were circumcised under the law. What did Peter do? It says here, it says, for before when certain came from James, another apostle, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Fearing. That's peer pressure. That's when you look aside at your peers, no matter what age group that you're in, you look at your peers and you say, I wonder what they're thinking. And I don't want them to be upset with me. I don't want them to not think right of me. I'm worried about what my peers think above what the truth of the gospel is. That's what he's talking about. So I'm going to fall back to be with my friends so they don't think different of me. You see, the gospel doesn't change for anybody. We don't get to put stipulations on the gospel. We don't put stipulations on it. It's a whosoever gospel. It's a done religion. If you look at religion, every religion, it's what you have to do to get where you want to go. Wherever that might be, if you look at whatever religion it is, you have to do these things to get there, except for one, Christianity. That's where Jesus Christ said, I made the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, he made the way. It's done. That's what he's teaching. And so when you have different ways, different sides, that's very confusing to people. I thought there was just one way. If there's just one way, then why do we have two tables? Good question. Good question. And see, Paul is bringing this out. And also, it wasn't just Peter. It wasn't just those from James. Look what verse 13 says. And the other Jews dissembled. They were the ones that they concealed under a false pretense. That's what it is. That's what dissembled means. They were talking. They said, you know, I just can't do this. They can do what they want to, but I'm not going to do that. But yet it's not under the gospel. It's not the truth of the gospel, creating this kind of division. But they dissembled. They were hiding under a false pretense, likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, you know, I thought maybe Barnabas, you know how he was willing to make a stand. But insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. He was carried away with it. He was under that false pretense too. He was if my Jewish counterparts are doing it, I've got to do it too. So they all sided up on this side. But now you think about this, the importance of what you say, preacher, what's the importance of this? That was the elders of the church. That was the ones who were sharing the gospel, and they were getting it wrong. They had this little separation that was going on. It's like, you sit on that side, we sit on that side. The gospel doesn't teach that. Is the foot of the cross level? Amen. Are there any big I's or little U's? No. No. You see, when you look at a whosoever thing, there's no inclining of one another. I've said this before. I've said that God doesn't honor people. He honors his word. You say, why do you say that? Because the Bible says he's not a respecter of persons. If you want the help of the Lord, you honor his word. He, in turn, it does honor you. But you don't get honored by a person because he has respect of you. None of us do. We honor his word. We do what he says. And that's why Paul is making this important notation here. He's saying, but look, you're setting this precedent. You're saying that the gospel is this, but yet you're doing this. You're doing something contrary to what you're teaching and what you're preaching. And that can't be so. It has to be just what it is. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, they saw, like, this isn't right. Paul had a choice to make. He could say, well, that's my Jewish counterparts. This is a small thing. If they want to sit at different tables, let them sit at different tables. Whatever. Just pass it off. Go along to get along. Paul did not do that. He confronted them to the face. He went directly to them and said, this is not how it's supposed to be. This is not how it is. This isn't the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, everybody was present. Now, I don't think he was just trying to be ugly. I think he was making it known to everybody. If you want to make sure that people don't think you're playing sides, you tell everybody at the same time. That way everybody gets to see it at the same time. Well, that's what he said. He told us all at the same time. He wasn't hiding it from anybody. I said before them all, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? As do the Jews. Why? If you're not even living it yourself, what are you compelling them to do? See, Jesus walked as an example. And therefore, generation after generation, those who've accepted Christ, guess what? You are now the example. People are supposed to see you being different as a Christian, and guess what? Emulate you. Well, no. People aren't supposed to do like I'm doing. If you're doing like you're supposed to be doing, they're supposed to be doing like you're doing. You see, that's the responsibility you and I carry. We can't say this is what the Bible says and this is what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to do, but I'm going to do it a different way because I feel differently. I have a different conviction. No, the conviction comes out of the Word of God. The conviction you and I are supposed to have are the convictions we're supposed to share together because we don't get to make up convictions. You know that? You can. You can. That's what the Pharisees did. It's like, man, if this is good, I'm going to add this to it. You're not supposed to add to the Word of God. It is what it is. Even if we try to add to it, even if we try to take away from it, it's still forever settled. It's still the rule book. Still the guidebook. Paul here, he's trying to make it plain, to make it clear. He's saying, you're confusing these Gentile people that you're trying to lead to the Lord. If we're not careful, we'll do the same thing as Christians. We'll say one thing, kind of do something a little bit different. But what is this truth of the gospel? I'm going to try to hurry along and get into this. But now, what was the goal? If you look at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. It's the Great Commission. You've probably heard that. What was the goal? If you go back to when Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven, after his crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the gospel had been established, this is what Jesus left for you and me. This is what he was telling you and me to do. Again, it's called the Great Commission. This is what was being passed down. This is what Jesus passed to Paul, and Paul passed to the apostles. It gets passed down to you and I today. Those that are disciples, those who are pastors, elders in the church. This was the commission, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What's the importance of that? What's the importance of Jesus saying that? You and I today in the New Testament church, we're like, yes, we know you, Jesus. We know that is you and your responsibility. Whatever you say goes. But if you go back in time, the Jewish people had to understand, you know, you have God the Father. But God the Father gave all this power and authority to Jesus Christ the Son. And Jesus was making that clear to all disciples, all generations, every single one of us. He's saying, God the Father has given this to me. I have this power and I have this authority to pass it on to you. I'm leaving and going into heaven. But I'm going to send you a comforter. But he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he says, go therefore, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So he gives us those reassuring words. You go and do what I've told you to do, and I'm not just leaving you alone. I'm going with you. I'll be right there with you every step of the way. All you got to do is do it the way that I'm telling you to do it. Don't make up things. Don't add contingencies to it. Nobody can rightfully add any contingencies to the gospel. Anything. If I come in and say, if you do this, you can't be saved. A saved person can really mess up their life, but they're still saved. Amen. You can say amen there. It's okay. It's the truth. Have you ever messed up big as a saved person? I have. It doesn't mean I'm lost. It means I messed up big. It means I need to go back and ask the Father for forgiveness. But if we add contingencies to things, then people will get in their mind, it says, well, a saved person isn't supposed to have this or do this or do that. So if I bypass the gospel and I just don't do these things and I do these certain things, what's the difference? Because visually we look the same. Visually we're acting the same. You're leaving out the truth of the gospel when that takes place. When they had the two different tables, that's what they were showing. There's a your way and there's a my way. The truth of the gospel is there's only one way. That's the truth of it. And I tell you, Paul, he writing so much of the New Testament. If you'd like to, you can turn with me over here. I do want to go here for just a minute. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. This is probably one of the easiest ways to put the gospel in the fewest words that you can while keeping it in context. You see, you have the Great Commission that gave you there in Matthew. Well, this is where Paul received it straight from the Lord himself. This is the gospel. This is the way. You don't think about all those 613 laws. You don't think about going out and picking out your sacrifice. You don't go out and lay your hand on it and identify with it and make sacrifice for your family anymore. People, you don't have to do that anymore. Then what do I do? If I don't do all those things, if I don't make that sacrifice that I want to be right, what do I do? What do I do? So Paul here giving the explanation, he says, moreover, brethren, I do declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. Paul received it. You've received it. He's saying he's shared it along. He goes on to say, also here, number two, it says, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. I've heard it said like this. I've heard some people say, dear friends, and what have you, believe differently, and what have you. It's, people say it's going to take a strict life. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's going to take a strict life to get into heaven. What does that mean? Define that. Define it, and then show me in the Bible where it says that. What does that mean? So if I make a statement like that, if I come to you and I said, if you want to get into heaven, it's going to take a strict life, then your next question would be, well, what's that strict life look like? What do I have to do, and what do I have not to do to get there? Well, you see, that's adding something to it. Paul didn't say that right here. Look what he said. By which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. That is saying that if you've heard it, but you've not actually believed it, it's been in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's just telling it exactly how it happened. Christ died by the Scriptures. You go back and look at the foretelling. You will see exactly how Jesus Christ died. You look back at Isaiah chapter number 53 and it comes all the way through. You see exactly how it happened. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I want you to see two things quickly about the death of Jesus Christ. Two things. Number one, it was substitutionary. That means he took the place for somebody else. He became the substitute. Also, I want you to see and understand it is plenary. It was by judgment. It was by punishment. That is the wages of sin. It's death. And those that were cursed was placed upon, hung upon the tree. And Jesus, that it had to happen. What I'm saying is somebody had to go to that cross. Whether it be you or whether it be Jesus Christ, somebody had to go. See, that's the law when you look at sacrifice. It had to happen, those two things. If a person, you'll see at the end of this, if a person could have, if the law could have given life, Jesus wouldn't have had to have died. You say, why did Jesus have to die? Because the law couldn't give life. But there's still that call to repentance. There's still that judgment. That's the two things, substitutionary and plenary. It had to happen, for I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. That's how he died, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the scriptures. There's only one person that had the power to lay his life down and take it again. That's Jesus Christ. He's amazing in every form of the word. Emmanuel, God with us. He's amazing in every form of the word. God gave Jesus the power to lay his life down and take it up again. He's the only one that has that power and the authority to do that. You see, when you look at the gospel and you say, well, all these different ways, what if I just do it this way? That way's not going to get you to heaven. This is the only way there. Only one way. Everything points down to Jesus Christ. When you look at all these other religions, false religions and everything, their leaders are dead. All the way down to man-made books. Had somebody ask me the other day, talking about some of these religions, and this man had this epiphany from God. I'll say it like that because it wasn't. It's just false, Antichrist. He wrote this book, and he said, well, what about all the people all throughout history before time, before he wrote that book? What about them? I was like, yeah. What about them? See, it's false. You look at the importance of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, in verse number 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It was already foretold. You go back in history and you read it out and you look at it and you say, wow, you go all the way back to the book of Isaiah, that was foretold, and you get all the way down here and it happened. That's the proof. That's the truth of the gospel. The one thing I ask you this morning is, do you believe the Bible? We'll stand on it, we'll proclaim it, but that is the power and the truth of the gospel in God's holy word. That's where it's at. And the Holy Spirit, he makes it alive in our hearts. He convicts us, he shows us, he confirms it, he shows us the reality of it. Verse number 5, that he was seen. And you think about this, well, how do I know? Now you say that, preacher, you say that. You say that he was crucified, he was my substitute, he took my place, he took my judgment, he was buried, and then you say he rose again. How do I know that? How many people would it take for you to believe that an event happened? How many? How many do you need? If one person said it, if two people said it, the Bible is very descriptive in what you and I need to know to understand and to believe the gospel. And it says here in verse number 5, it says, then when he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some have passed away. Some are still living. After that, he was seen of James, even of all the apostles. And last of all, of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul, he was kind of out of season. He was out of due time. That's a whole different story for another day right there, a whole different account. How precious was it for Paul to be able to say that? Amen. For I am the least of the apostles and not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He goes on to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. You see, he had a purpose behind his calling. Don't think for a second, if he saw something going wrong in one of his churches, he wasn't going to say, I've got to go make this right. There's too much at stake. As time goes on, you imagine, had he not done that, and time goes on, what would the church look like today? He was trying to keep it exactly what God wanted it to be, what Jesus Christ ordained it to be. And we see Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Anytime we think we're doing something to gain credit, you better be careful. That's where the flesh is involved. I want you to know that. I want you to understand that. If we do something, whatever it is, that we get in our mind that I have to do that to get credit, the flesh is involved. The flesh is what wants credit. I believe the Spirit is satisfied in saying one thing: Jesus Christ went to the cross for me, died for my sins. And the only reason why I want to do anything is because of what he did for me. Not to try to prove any points, not to try to gain any points, not to try to impress anybody or anything like that, but only because I love him that much, because he first loved me. That's why I want to do this. And I want you to have the same thing. That's the truth of the gospel. We don't get any credit for it. What credit could you gain from the gospel? It's already done. It was done before you and I got here. Things were set in place before you and I even got here. Look at this. I hurry along. This is so good. I don't want to pass these things up. But you see again here also. Let's look at verse number 16 through 21. I'll try to hurry on. Or 15 through 21. I'll hurry through these. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He's drawing that distinguishing mark there. The difference we're trying to teach and preach to them. Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. Again, showing the difference. But look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He was telling them, when you get up and you go and sit at that table, you are showing in your mind and your actions that there is a difference between what you are doing and what they are doing. And it can't be that way. The gospel is the gospel wherever you hear it, whoever shares it with you. If you believe in the gospel, it is what it is. That's how it is. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Boom, done. You have faith in Jesus Christ. That's a question. That's the truth of the gospel. Even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That word justified, that means being made right. We can't do anything to be made right aside from believing in Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's the only thing you can do to be made right. You could spend your entire life trying to check off a list that you make up, and that will no more justify you than had you not done it. The one thing that justifies you is your faith in Jesus Christ. Period. Period. Do you believe in him this morning? Do you believe on him? Do you believe what he did? Do you believe in the truth of the gospel? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That's the only way we're justified. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you're going to try to live it out, you're going to fail. Our flesh will not be justified by the law. The law says guilty. If you at one point break it, you're guilty. And we've all broken it. When you're born into a sinful nature, you've broken it. You don't really have a place to start out with not breaking it. We're born into sinful flesh. We need a redeemer. We need a savior. That's what's being taught here. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ to be the minister of sin? God forbid. No, absolutely not. Because what he goes on to say in verse 18 is the key to look at here. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I profess Christ and then I proclaim the gospel, this is how you're supposed to be saved. And if I go against that, I myself am a transgressor. I'm tearing it down. How many Christians have torn down what they've professed? I'm telling you, Brother Patrick, this is serious. If you've ever sat at a table, and I'm not being mean, but I'm going to be honest with you. If you've ever sat at a table with people talking about how drunk they can get, how filthy they can act, how bad they can cuss, somebody bring up salvation and how to be saved, and you hear that person try to explain to that person how to be saved, that's exactly what I'm talking about. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Sunday school, we're, again, going through the church covenant talking about let there not be any clamoring or not any gossiping and bad talk. I'm telling you, that'll kill your testimony about as fast as anything. We don't have to go out to a bar and get drunk and go to some local drug dealer and get their dope. The only thing you have to do is let this thing go, and you're there. Amen. Something will burn the house down. That tongue will burn the house down. I'm telling you. Saying one thing, trying to do another thing, that's not how it works. That's exactly what Paul was trying to relay to his brethren here. You've got to be the real deal. That's what he was saying. I hurry along, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That's what salvation is. Now we're looking at the good side of things. Instead of trying to follow those 613 commandments and you're trying to follow those things, now you just live unto God and do what He says. What does He say? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Be good to people. He says it's that simple. If you follow it out, it's that simple, but it's a lot to do. It'll keep you busy. Looking after each other, taking care of each other, having forbearance for one another, having forgiveness for one another, wanting to work along with one another, not talking about one another. That'll keep you busy. It's a full-time job. The Lord knows exactly what He's doing when He's saying, love each other and take care of each other. Verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See, that's something to slow down and think about. We get I a whole lot. But when we surrender our life as a Christian, I'm talking about after you've already accepted Him. I'm talking about a saved person who may not have surrendered their life yet. That happens a lot. People can accept Christ but not be willing to follow Him in His ways. I've seen it happen. I think that's why you have a lot of professions sometimes. But you take somebody that realizes and slows down and says, now I want to follow Him and do what He says. There's a lot of peace in that. If you try to hold on to the sinful nature, justify it, think, well, I'll keep doing it and I'll ask for forgiveness, you're going to be in a miserable state. You let that side of things go, you let compromise go, you let those things go, and you start living like Paul is talking about here. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's the light that's shining through. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. It's nothing that we do thinking that we can do, but it's simply by faith. And by faith, and what that means is, again, that power and authority is given to Jesus Christ. So when He tells us to do something, by faith we just do it. We don't question it. Well, why? Well, why? We don't do that. We just do what He says. You'll reap the benefit of it, I promise. Maybe not even on this side of eternity, but you wait till you get on the other side of eternity. You see the Lord face to face. Have you lived a just, a faithful life for Him? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And look at these last verses here, these last words. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That should be the very key for every single thing we do as a child of God. Not just out of fear that He's going to strike us down or He's going to punish us, anything like that. But just remember that He died for us and He loves us that much. You can say amen right there too. That's a good amen point. Amen. Amen. See, that pulls me closer to Him. In verse 21, I'm closing. I do not frustrate. I do not make null. I do not render to no effect the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He died for a purpose. Because we had to have a Savior. That's the truth of the gospel. And I ask you this morning, if you will stand with me, I ask you this morning, ask Sister Alice if she will to come. I ask you this morning, have